message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
We'll give you just a moment, if you would, just in your stillness before the Lord. Ask the Lord to prepare your heart to hear His word. Father, there truly is no other name. No other name. Your name is exalted high. We are here for no other reason but to worship you and to hear from you, from your word. We've come from a great season, the celebration of your coming, the Messiah, to give hope and life. And for many, it's been a hard season. Loss of loved ones. The chaos and the busyness has stripped away what is most important. So Lord, as we begin in this year and begin anew, and I pray for a rekindling of a passion of your people for you. In this focus week of the week of prayer and the word, God, would you do soul searching in us? May there be some renewed commitments of your people in their pursuit of you. Time of prayer, time of the word. Lord, right now we're about to open up your word. And as I stand before your people, I ask that you would use me to be your messenger to your people this morning. But I ask you to give us hearing ears, understanding minds, receptivity to be challenged where we need to be challenged. Convict us, God, where we need to be convicted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. May we walk away today having had your word spoken to our hearts. Lord, we claim and we know that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the marrow of the bone. Pierce us this morning, Lord. We long to hear from you. We long to learn more about you. We seek your face now in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let me encourage you to take your Bible to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. Today, as we begin this week of prayer and the word, I pray that you've received your newsletter. If not, let me just remind you and let you know that today is something that we've been doing now for several years, and we've entitled this the week of prayer and the word. It is a way by which we end one year and we begin anew with a concentration on these two aspects of our Christian life, of prayer and God's word. We take this concentration for a couple of reasons, but primarily because these two issues of God's word and prayer life are some of the most foundational elements for our lives individually and for us as a church to have vitality and to have a good foundation in our Christian walk. If we're not in the word and if we're not spending time in prayer, then we're simply depending upon our own self and our own knowledge and our own abilities. And none of us want that. If we look at our own lives this past year, probably many of us have probably already been thinking about this new year, some new commitments and recommitments and how we're going to make new pledges. And that's what always seems to happen at the beginning of the year. But I wonder, as we look at this week of prayer and the word, as we begin to think about maybe some things you're doing personally, but spiritually, I think is where we really need to make some of our evaluations. That I pray that as we look this week and do some soul searching, is where are we spiritually? Where are we at personally? Where are we at corporately? I know for myself, I long for more every day. I long for God to do more in me this year than He did this past year. I long more for my family. I long for you and for me as a church, for God to do something in us, not just the routine, not just the mundane, not just one more year that we check off the box and you've added one more birthday to your year. I long for us to look back at the end of this year to say, God did great things. And we have to say it was only because of God. It wasn't because of us. It wasn't because of our education. It wasn't because of our technique. It wasn't because of our skill. We have to look back and say, this was a God year. Does anybody want that? I long for that, for you and for me. I know that as this past week, as just praying and having Christmas time with my family and preparing for this week, just asking God, God, do in me. I can't expect more for the people than I want for myself. God, I long for you to continue to refine me. Make me the man of God that I need to be. Make me the man of prayer that I need to be. Make me more in your word than I am now, because I long to be refined and to be more godly than I am now, so I can lead you more effectively, to lead you better than what we are even now. Over the past several years, we've looked at these two elements of the week of prayer and the word, and we've looked at a couple of different ways. Over the past 7 years, we've looked at how to pray, we looked at why we should pray, we looked at the practical applications of what God does when we pray. But this year, I want to do something a little different. I want us to look at a prophet as an example of his prayer life, that we can glean from that person and see what can we gain about their understanding of God and how they prayed and what they did in their praying. I want us to look at Daniel. And Daniel, if you were to look at this whole book, and certainly there's different aspects in this book, but one that is a central underlining element that drives him is his devoted life of prayer throughout this whole book. Many times we'll see where Daniel prayed, and then where Daniel fasted, and we'll see where Daniel sought God and how that he's known for his prayer life. And I think if we look at Daniel in this particular way, I think that we will see some ways by which we, in our personal life, can be challenged. Maybe look and see how we are praying. Maybe see what we need to do better. Maybe see what we're not doing now, and how we can change our own personal life in this next year when it relates to prayer. I just want to remind you that one of our core values as a church is passionate prayer. We long for prayer to be regular. We long for it to be fervent in our lives as a church. I want to lead us better, even in this next year, that we do this more so. If Jesus says this is to be called a house of prayer than just one or two times praying on Sunday morning, we should do more, that we should have times, and it should not be awkward if myself or our worship leader calls us to time to stop what we're doing and to circle up or to pray with our families. Oftentimes we feel uncomfortable with that, but why should we? This should be a place where we seek the face of God, that we're asking God to work in our lives. We're coming together. We're not coming just for social gatherings. If that's why you're here, you're in the wrong spot. We're not here just to be seen. We're not here just to have some handshake and say, how you doing? Certainly we come together to be encouraged, but we need to seek the face of God. We need him more so in our lives. Beginning tonight, we've devoted some special gathering times this week to get together to just pray. Two gathering spots this evening, one at my home, mine and Liz's home at 6:30, and one at Jared Wally and April Wally's home at 6:30. That we can come for no other reason but just simply for these two purposes. I'm going to ask you this question tonight at my home. Jared will be asking for those who gather at his house. These two questions. Number one, what do you want God to do in your life this year? And how can we pray for that? And then secondly, what do you want to see God do in us as a corporate body of believers? In us seeking God for that. It's not about trying to just fix programs, folks. It starts with us. And saying, what is it that God has to do in me? Not looking at someone else, but saying, God, what is it you want to do in me? So I want you to begin to soul search that this day. If you can't come tonight, then I would encourage you to ask those two questions as well. But we would love to have you. We would, and the Wallys would as well. We come together, seek his face together. Well, the book of Daniel, we're going to try to cover a little territory this morning. There's just much that's here in this passage of scripture. I pray that you have your sermon notes. It's there in your bulletin. You take it out. And if I go too quickly, then just raise your hand. I'll try to slow down. But I want to. There's much that we can cover here in this text of what we can learn from Daniel. I mean, just kind of tell you the context of Daniel's life. Daniel lived in a very tumultuous time in his day. Daniel was a prophet who lived in the nation of Judah, and Jehoiakim was the king at the time when this story starts. And Jehoiakim was not a godly king. Jehoiakim was known, according to Jeremiah, that Jeremiah had his words who were given to Jehoiakim, and when those words were read to Jehoiakim, that he would take a column by column and he would cut them and he would throw them in the fire with no regard for God at all. God humbled him. And that's what this book is about. As it was the nature of all kings in Judah's day and Israel's day, when someone mocked God and denied God, they had their day, they had their power, but God would soon humble them. And that's what happened. God sent Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to come and to take over the nation of Judah. And he humbled Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim no longer had his power. And so Daniel is moved from this political time frame. He's in the nation of Judah. And then he gets taken out in this exile by Nebuchadnezzar. And he takes him into his palace, because he trains young men who were skilled, who had wisdom and who had knowledge. And he wanted to train them for 3 years to be able to learn the language and to be able to learn their literature so they could be men of leadership in their particular day. So Daniel goes from one political power. He's being in Judah. He's snatched out of his hometown. He goes to Babylon. He's there under Nebuchadnezzar. And then Nebuchadnezzar's son Belshazzar comes into power. And Daniel's just seen what forgotten. And then the political powers change again. Then the Persian king Darius comes in. And Daniel is moved through all this political chaotic time. But through all of it, what I want you to learn this morning is Daniel's resolve to be a godly man did not change. He was resolute. He was solid. He was firm. He was devoted in his prayer life. And I want you to see in your own life, you may say, Byron, you don't know what chaos is going on in my life. You're right. I may not know. But I want you to be encouraged this morning as you look at Daniel's life. Daniel had more chaos in anybody's life than any of us in this room this morning. He lost his homeland, he lost his family, and he was taken up from where he was. He was put under one political power. He could have lost his life on several different times, and political power to political power, he did not change his resolve to do one thing, and that was to honor God. So I want to show you two things about Daniel's personal life, of his commitment to God, his understanding of God, before I show you three aspects of his prayer life. I want to just move through these first two very quickly. Number one, I want you to see something in chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, is that Daniel recognized the sovereignty of God. Now listen, if he didn't understand the sovereignty of God in all his life, then he's in trouble. And all of his moving around and all of his trouble and all of the losses that he has, as well as the blessings that he gained, if he didn't understand the sovereignty of God, then he would lose sight. He would probably lose faith, but he understood that God was in control. Notice with me verse 1 and verse 2 of Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And notice verse 2. Here it is. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. There it is. Bam! Right there from the beginning of the book. Do you see it? Do you notice it? In verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. If that's not an understanding of sovereignty, I don't know what it is. Notice what he could have said. Notice what Daniel could have said. Because Jehoiakim was an ungodly man, he was punished before his because of his wickedness. He could have said, because the people of Judah were wicked, God sent Babylon's king to punish him. Certainly those things were true, but what Daniel understood was the bigger picture is that God was in control. God was the one who handed him over. It didn't matter if they were good, or if they were godly, or if they were evil, or if they were wicked. Daniel understood. This, I believe, is a thesis about the whole book, is that Daniel understood that God was in control of all situations. Listen, as Daniel wrote this book, after the fact of all these things, guess how Daniel could have written this book? He could have written out of bitterness. He could have written out of anger. He could have written out of frustration, because he had lots of things taken away. And although he was blessed with certain things, he could have written out of that particular perspective. But he begins the book with the right perspective that the Lord was in control. And so when you think about your life right now in 2012, regardless of what some of you have gone through, some of you have gone through sickness, some of you have gone through house changes, some of you have gone through job changes, some of you have gone through some very difficult things in marital stuff, I want you to understand that you need to take some encouragement from Daniel that the Lord is still sovereign. And so it needs to be, listen to me, if we don't have this rock bed in our prayer life will be inconsistent and will be shaky at best. We have to be able to say, God, I don't understand it, but God, you're still in control. And I believe this, folks, is what was a rock bed for Daniel as we go through this whole life story, if you will, of his life. He was rooted in this fact. The second element I want you to see about Daniel is right here in verse 8. And it is that not only did Daniel understand the sovereignty of God, believe in the sovereignty of God, Daniel had a resolute mind to live for God and not for man. Now, in our day and age, there's always a fleshly tendency to want to please people. Some of us have that tendency more than others. We want to satisfy someone. We don't want to ruffle someone's feathers. We don't want to go against the grain. We want to make sure that everybody likes us. And sometimes we're more concerned about our reputation than we are about the obedience to the holy God who's made us and redeemed us. Daniel was not like that. Daniel was a man who lived for God and not for man in numerous circumstances. And I'm going to show you time after time, even as he stood before King Nebuchadnezzar, even as he stood before King Belshazzar, if you see all these times when he stands up and he tells them the interpretation of the dreams, he didn't care what they thought. He simply wanted to be obedient to God. Look at it in verse 8. Now here's the context again. Daniel and three other men that we know most likely, some of you know them for certain out of this book, is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That wasn't their names originally. They were given those particular names for those four guys. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were these young men who were taken over, as I mentioned to you. And Nebuchadnezzar basically, he treats them with great care. If you look with me back to verse 5, you'll see what great care these men were treated with. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. These men were offered the same things the king was offered. Now, that was gracious in that day. I mean, they could have just been fed crumbs, but the king is taking care of these guys, and so they could basically just sit back and be luxuriously treated. But guess what? Because some of these other people who were taken from Judah and brought there to Babylon were not treated this way. I mean, they were treated as slaves in that particular day, and they were taken up and they were exiled. But these men, under God's sovereign hand, are given this. So you would think that Daniel would just soak it up. But guess what happens in verse 8? Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. What is up with Daniel? What's the big deal, you may say? I mean, what's wrong with him eating the food that the king had? What's wrong with him drinking the drink that he had? Here's what's wrong. What's not said right here, but what is the background of King Nebuchadnezzar, is a lot of this food and the drink was offered to false idols and false gods. And so Daniel didn't want to partake of something that had been offered to false idols or false gods. So he's saying, I'm not wanting a part of this. He didn't want to be defiled with this. He was resolved to be obedient to God. And so guess what happens? Verse 9, or verse the end of verse 8. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, notice what he says here, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? What's the danger here? So you would endanger my head with the king? Okay, guess what's happening here? The man who's bringing him the food and water, if he doesn't bring him the food and drink, and he doesn't partake of it, guess what happens to his possible life? He possibly is going to die. But what's not being said here, but is implied here, is that if he doesn't take the food as well, Daniel's life is also possibly on the line. Why? Because he is he is going against what the king is wishing for him. Now, here's the underlying truth. Daniel cared not about obeying the king who had taken him. He cared more about the King of Kings, God himself. That's what he was worried about. That's why in verse 8 that he resolved that he did not want to be defiled. He cared more about living for God. Listen, the book of Daniel could end right here. Do you understand that? The book of Daniel could end with saying, Daniel went to Babylon and he didn't eat the food and he was killed. It could end that way. But we understand something in verse 9. What was verse 9 saying? Did it blink to you like a neon flashing light to anybody? And God gave Daniel what? Favor. How in the world? It goes back again to verse 1 and 2 that Daniel understood that God was sovereign. And in his sovereignty, he granted him favor in this situation. Listen to me. I am not saying, nor am I trying to give application to you, that if you be obedient to God every time, that you're always going to be granted favor in every situation. Sometimes your obedience may lead to a very difficult outcome. Are you understanding that? So I don't want you to take away this morning and say, oh, Pastor Byron said in 2013, if I'll be obedient all the time, that everything is going to be good for me. Everything is going to turn out right for me. Nothing is going to go wrong for me. Well, this story ends up with Daniel in the lion's den. That didn't sound too good to me. But God was gracious even there. So we understand two aspects about Daniel as we dive into understanding about his prayer life. And listen, this is why I want to point it out to you. Because these two elements, believe it or not, actually play into his prayer life and how obedient he was before the kings that he served. Now listen, here's why I'll make application to you, is because sometimes in your praying and you're communicating with God and you're listening to the word of God and God speaking to you, if you're trusting in God's sovereignty, then there may be things that he is asking for us to do that may not be easy for us to do. And so we understand that it definitely impacts us. So let's look at this third, the third truth. But the first point I want you to understand about praying is that Daniel depended on God in his prayer, even though God had given him skill to interpret his dreams. Now look with me to this chapter 2 here. Now I'm by no means saying that we have a spiritual gift of interpreting dreams. I know when Liz and I first moved to Louisiana, we heard a guy came on TV and he was talking about interpreting all of your dreams and making sure that every dream. Well, listen, if that's the case, some of my dreams would be pretty, I wouldn't want to interpret those dreams, just to be honest with you. I mean, if God had a message in every dream, that would just not be the best thing. And so I'm not saying that, but what we are saying in this particular text, we're talking about Daniel. How in this particular situation, God had granted him an ability to interpret dreams. So look with me at the end of chapter 1 and look at verse 17. Notice what God granted him. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So God has given him this sovereign gift of being able to interpret dreams, but also understand dreams and to tell the dreams. So here's the context. How do we get this together? And how does Daniel depend on God in prayer and not just interpret a dream? Well, here's chapter 2. I'm going to summarize a lot of this for you. And we're going to read certain texts because we have a lot of ground to cover. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And so Nebuchadnezzar is bothered by this dream to the point that he's losing sleep. So this is what he does. He calls all of his magicians and all of his sorcerers in, and he says to them, listen, I'm bothered by this. I want you to tell me the dream. Now listen to what he says. He doesn't tell them the dream. He wants them to tell him what he has dreamed. Now that seems challenging, does it not? Well, that's exactly what the guy said. Oh, king, this seems very difficult. Just tell us the dream and we'll interpret it for you. So he tells him the second time. He says, no. He says, I want you to tell me the dream and tell me what it means. And so then we get to verse 10 of chapter 2. And this is what they said. So the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth. Little did they know. There's not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king had asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. You hear what they're saying? This is not possible. Only God could do this. And they're right. Only God can. And God will for his glory. That's the whole point of the book. It's to show God's glory. And so this is what happens in verse 12. So guess what's happened? So the king is frustrated with these guys. He's frustrated with these magicians and sorcerers. Says, look, if you can't tell me the dream, this is what he's going to do with it. He's not just going to put them out. He's going to annihilate them. He's going to kill them all. So he sends out his messengers to go kill all. Well, guess who else fits in that category? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're on the list. And so what happens is a door knock happens, verse 12. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then, so this was first Daniel's hearing of this. So verse 14, then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went into the king and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation of the king. Listen, Daniel is saying, I need time. Give me time. So this is where prayer comes in. Because listen to me. Back in chapter 1, verse 17, what has God already granted to him? Favor, but the ability to interpret the dreams. Guess what could have happened right here? Daniel could have stopped and just depended upon the grace that God has given him. Are you with me now? And so Daniel, instead of just depending upon his ability, says, I need time with God. And so get with me in verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house, and he doesn't just take the matter into his own hands. Notice what he does. And he made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You don't know those names. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions. And notice what he says in verse 18, and told them, seek mercy from the God of heaven, concerning this mystery so that Daniel and his companions, basically what he's saying is, and so that you and I are not going to be killed with the rest of everybody else. So guess what happens? So Daniel, this is what I want you to see. Daniel is dependent on God, even though he has great ability to understand dreams and visions already. Let me put this to you this way. You and I, many of you have great skills and abilities, and certain things in your life, when it comes your way, you think, I can handle that one. I won't bother God with this. I'll just take care of this on this particular issue. Listen, that's why Paul tells us that we are to pray at all times, and we're to pray without ceasing, so that we need to depend on God, even if you think you can handle it. Why? Because Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful. We cannot just depend on our ability, folks. Sometimes I thought I knew what was right, and I sought the face of God, sought the word of God, and what I thought was completely opposite what was right. Has anybody been there before? And so we look at Daniel's life. It is a learning lesson to understand that Daniel, who was a godly man, who trusted in the sovereignty of God, and he could have said, oh, God's sovereign, I'm just going to make a decision here anyways, it's going to turn out for the good anyways, regardless of what I do. That's not the proper understanding of the sovereignty of God. That is foolishness. That you need to trust in God, pray to God, and seek His face. And so we understand what He does. And then notice verse 19 of chapter 2. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Now notice something with me here, church. We're not told how long it took here. We're not told if it took a day or 2 days, but what we do know is all that we know is Daniel has gone to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he says, we got to pray. And the next thing we know is God answers. So what we see in this, a lesson for us, is that there's a dependence upon God to seek Him, and then not just to seek Him, but to wait. Folks, we all need to learn that. We are a microwave Christian culture today. Punch in our prayer. Beep, 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 start. God, you haven't answered yet. Instead of just sitting before the Lord and waiting and putting that petition before Him, this is what Daniel did, because he went and he waited and they sought the Lord, and he thought it was important enough to bring some other people along in that journey and say, we need to seek God for this, because he understood, because if he goes and he tells this dream, and he's guessing what the dream is, and if he tells it wrong, guess what's certain going to happen to him? He's certainly going to meet his maker. But let me show you something in verse 20, what happens. Notice, here's a pattern of Daniel. What Daniel does when God answers, this is what Daniel does. Daniel blesses the Lord, verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. Notice the sovereignty that he's trusting in this verse here. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we ask of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. Do you hear Daniel's prayer? It's all about trusting that God is the one who's in control, that God is the one who's sovereign, and that he's praying to God and saying, God, thank you, because you're the one who's in control of all this. Now listen, he doesn't jump up immediately and run to the king. The first thing he does is praise the Lord. We need to not forget this element, that when God answers, to stop and give him thanks. We're so quick to want it, to jump into whatever it is that we want. We need to stop, and we've prayed, we give him petition, but we also need to be thankful hearts as well in what God has given us. Now listen, so this is what he does. Let me paraphrase this next couple of sections, then we're going to jump into a couple of passages of scripture. Daniel goes to Nebuchadnezzar, and he tells him the dream. Let me show you a picture of what his dream was. Nebuchadnezzar had a picture of this man, and he began to explain to him about all these particular powers that were going to be. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, here's what you've had. You have dreamed this dream, and there it is. Look with me at verse 31. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Now listen to me. I want to bring you back to the first points. Daniel was a man who considered about living for God and not for man. I told you it tied into his prayer life and then his obedience to his praying. If Daniel was more concerned about obeying man, he would have closed his mouth in this prayer and in this interpretation. Because what he's about to tell the king is not good news. Let's read it. Verse 34. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away. Do you understand what he's saying? Every power that's coming into being is going to be removed. Look at verse 36. This was the dream. Now we will tell you its interpretation. And notice what verse 37. It again is his understanding of God's sovereignty. Notice what he says. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom. The power and the might and the glory. You know what the problems of all these kings were? They were self-acclaimed. They all thought they did it. With their armies, with their power, with their battles. And listen to me, it's no different in our day. I don't care if it's America or any other country that becomes victorious. If it's victorious, it's ultimately because God chooses to do so. It's not just by man and strength and might. Verse 38, and notice what he says here. And into hand, whose hand he has given, wherefore, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. And notice verse 39. If this did not speak a convicting word to Nebuchadnezzar, another kingdom inferior to you. No one wants to be beaten by someone who's smaller, right? Another one inferior to you is going to rise after you. And then, what's going to happen after that? And yet a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over all the earth. And he goes on and on and on. And basically he's saying they're going to be destroyed. Now guess what? This all goes back to the beginning part of Daniel chapter 1. When Daniel understood the sovereignty of God and Daniel understood that he was living for God, not man. Guess what Daniel could have done in this circumstance? Daniel could have heard this dream and he knew that his life was on the line regardless. Do you understand that? The wise men are going to be killed if the dream's not told and interpreted. But Daniel also understood once he's gotten it, here's something he could do. He could have told the dream, and then he could have waxed eloquently on the interpretation of the dream. Are you got that? He could make it sound favorable. Why? So Daniel could be raised to position, and Daniel could be raised to power. But here's what he chooses to do. He tells it like it is. That's the preachers that we need of our day. To speak truth. And so Daniel does, and so he understands as he's telling this, he understands either I'm going to die because I don't tell the truth, or either I'm going to die because I do tell the truth. A or B, it's the same outcome. But guess what God does? Remember what we learned in chapter 1? And God gave what? Favor. Look at me to chapter 2. And after hearing all this, and after Nebuchadnezzar basically learns that his kingdom that he has built so hard is going to be crushed, guess what Nebuchadnezzar does? In verse 46, and Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of lords and is a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. What a great outcome for Daniel. But it doesn't always work that way, does it? Just because God's shown us something and we're obedient doesn't mean that we're always put in this power, but God did it for his sovereign hand and his sovereign work. And what was God going to do next? Daniel was dependent upon God as he turned through all these things, and then there's two more things that Daniel has to do. Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. This dream is not a good dream either. Look at me if you would. A little bit later in chapter 4. Now here in chapter 4, there's a little difference of the scenario here. Daniel does not seem where he's seeking God in his face after he's learned about the dream. But here's something I think is important. I believe what's laid out for us in the book of Daniel is that Daniel is clearly seen that he's a man of prayer. And I believe, based upon what is seen later, is that Daniel is a man who is known for his consistent praying, that it impacts his life as he interprets these dreams. That Daniel is one that he understands in the way by which he is living, and that it is impacting his understanding and being able to give the word to the king. Well, look at me if you would now. In chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a second dream. Nebuchadnezzar's second dream is one that he has of a tree. So look at me if you would at verse 10. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven. It was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, and lop off its branches, strip of its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches, but to leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision, the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. And here's something that's different. The first time, Nebuchadnezzar didn't tell the sorcerers the dream. He told them, tell me the dream. This time, at the beginning of the chapter, he actually told them the dream. And after he told them the dream, they still said, we can't tell you. Why? God was reserving that for Daniel to be able to show the glory of God and for God's power and God's ability. And so this is what happens. Let me kind of paraphrase it. So Daniel interprets this dream and says, you're the tree, Nebuchadnezzar. You have been powerful and your kingdom has spread vast and your trees have been out. And many people have come to you. But guess what's going to happen? Your kingdom is going to be chopped down. And he's literally then humbled where he actually is having to eat grass like an ox. Why? I'll tell you why. Look at me, if you would, to chapter 4. And he tells him why he has not, why this is happening. Look at me, if you would. In verse 22, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your men to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and say, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its root in the earth. Bound with a band of iron and bronze and the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is interpretation of, O king. It is the decree of the Most Holy God, which has come upon my Lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you. Look down to verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. You know, as I read that, I thought back to the first interpretation. And guess what he did after the first interpretation? Oh God, the King of Kings, your God is King. Your Lord is Lord. But he somehow got amnesia. That he's forgotten how God has been so gracious and shown him this, and now all of a sudden, he's back again doing his own thing. Why? Because he's dependent on himself, not God. And Daniel is pleading with him, repent, turn from your sin, live in righteousness, and maybe God will show you mercy. And then guess what happens in verse 28 and verse 29? All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. So 12 months, apparently he's listened, right? 12 months, maybe he's been mindful. And then all of a sudden, at the end of 12 months, he's walking on the roof, according to verse 29, and the king answered and said, verse 30, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Here's what's happening. How is it possible, if this is all time to prayer, a week of prayer in the Word, how is it possible that Daniel could stand in humility, but to be able to speak this truth, because Daniel was bothered by this. Look back at chapter 4 and look at verse 19. Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not this dream or the interpretation alarm you. He was bothered by it because he knew what was going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar, and he had a choice. And again, is he going to obey God or is he going to obey man and try to just make Nebuchadnezzar feel good about himself? But because I believe that Daniel was a man of prayer daily, consistently before God, he himself was able to stand before Nebuchadnezzar because he knew he was answering to God. He was not answering to the king that was over him. Now listen to me. The application that is for you and me. Your daily life will impact you in regards to your obedience to God or your way to try to get out of obedience and trying to justify certain actions or not. Folks, praying is not just simply adding Jesus' name to a meal when you sit at the table. You and I need to be like Daniel, where it is not just an attachment, it is our life. Where we are seeking God, we're praying with God, we're praying with our families, we're praying with our spouses, we're praying in our small groups. So when we say, let's pray together, it's not just this cute little thing that we attach to a small group Bible study. It's not just some cute little thing that we attach at a meal. That we would say, this is what God has called us to be. When you leave this morning, you're going to be able to give a hand that's a devotional that's given to you to help guide you through this week. One of those, it was written by your staff. And one of those I wrote from Luke 18 that talks about the lady who was a widow lady who persistently prayed and didn't give up. And when Jesus comes back, it says this is the type of faith that he's looking for. What faith is he looking for? People who are praying consistently, faithfully, persistently. Jesus is looking for that among his people and among us as a church, to be a prayerful people. Daniel gave the news. To the first time, and the second time, then the third time, Belshazzar is now his son. He's in power. Guess what happens to Belshazzar? Apparently Daniel's off the map now. Because he's not mentioned at this particular point when Belshazzar is king. So apparently when Belshazzar becomes the king, Daniel just kind of gets left out. But the reason why we know that is because Belshazzar, remember when Nebuchadnezzar took over Judah? He also got some of the vessels from the temple, and he brought them back and put them in his temple. Well, now in chapter 5, Belshazzar is having a party. He's got everybody there, and he's having a good time. And while they're all drinking it up, guess what he says? Let's go get some of those vessels from the temple. Let's bring those in here. And they start drinking it up from those, and God is not pleased at all. And so something appears on the wall. And it's not the wine and the spirits that they're drinking that's making them envision this. The hand of God appears on the wall and it begins to write. Belshazzar has defiled God. He has been disregarding God. And then he is shaken. And the reason why we know that Daniel was not a part of this political power at this particular time is because Belshazzar's wife says, hey, by the way, there was a man that your king had appointed who was leader over all these people. I think you should go get him. I think you need to go ask him to interpret this dream. And that's what he does. He goes and gets Daniel. He calls him in and says, Daniel, I need you to tell me what's going on in this dream. And again, here is the question. Here is the difficulty that Daniel has to ask himself. Is he going to obey God or is he going to obey man? Look at me to verse 13 of Daniel chapter 5 to prove to you that Daniel's prayer life, his consistent prayer life, impacts him in regards to how he answers. Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, you're the Daniel. You're that Daniel. One of the exiles of Judah whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you. So that lets us know he's not in political office, is he? I've heard of you. I have heard of you that the spirit of the God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men and enchanters have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now listen, verse 16, what promise is made here. If you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now listen, if he's clothed with purple, you know what that means, don't you? He's royalty. He has great authority. But this next statement by Daniel shows again the very foundation I told you, that he's more concerned about the sovereignty of God and obeying God, because notice what he says in verse 17 as he stands before the king. He says, then Daniel answered, let your gifts be for yourselves and give your rewards to another. He could care less. But nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. Do you hear Daniel? His mind is not thinking, I better get this right because I'm going to get a nice gold necklace, I'm going to get a pretty robe, and I'm going to have power. It was not about himself. He was focused on God. Now listen, if he is still being able to do this, then guess what's happening? In Nebuchadnezzar's day, Daniel had power. After Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was taken out. So Daniel could have gotten bitter, but Daniel stayed faithful to God. Listen, our prayer lives are not determined by our circumstances or our position of blessing. We should be faithful regardless if it's good or if it's bad. Daniel's life shows us that. And he tells him the dream. Notice in verse 22. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and our lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you've praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God, here it is, his sovereignty again. But the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Listen to me. When I read that, I'm thinking, that is our day. The people in power today, God holds their breath in his hand. And it's just a matter of time or a matter of years that when God chooses to stop it, he can. So listen to me. Daniel, it didn't stop Daniel from being faithful to God. Listen to me. Daniel didn't live in a God-fearing society. We complain that our nation's not a Christian nation. Well, get over it. And live godly. You say, I don't live in a godly home. You live godly in that home. My family's not godly. Well, you be godly. Just live for God. Take Daniel's example. It might turn out good for you. It might turn out bad for you. The good thing is, if your life is taken, you'll just get to glory before some of the rest of us. And we have plenty of room for a casket in here. We can have a good funeral for you. I'm not trying to advance anybody's funeral, all right? My point is that Daniel is an example of a godly man, and his society was hard. And he lived and he prayed and it didn't bother him. And so he stands before Belshazzar, the same thing but before Nebuchadnezzar. He can either obey God or he can obey man. He can make Belshazzar know this dream and think it's going to turn out good. But here it is. What was it he having to interpret? Not a dream, rather, excuse me, the inscription. Because the hand wrote on the wall. What was the writing? We see it here in verse 24. Then from his presence, the hand was sent and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Many, many tekel and parson. This is interpretation of the matter, Daniel says, meaning God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Now, does he want to say that? What's going on with Daniel? Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Does anybody think that would take guts for him to speak this? I think so. But again, how could Daniel do this? We're going to see in the next chapter, I believe it is because what we see, look with me at verse 10 of chapter 6, and I think this is what we see is a highlight or a window open to understand what was Daniel's pattern. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber, open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. That, folks, I believe is what has undergirded his ability to be resolute to obey God in all of this. Is because prayer was central for him. And listen, he was a political power in chapter 6 that we'll see. And it didn't stop him from being a godly man. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm a busy pastor. I'm a busy father. I'm a busy mother. I'm a busy this. I'm a busy that. We're all busy. Are we going to stand before God and say, I was too busy? I hope not. But notice Belshazzar's response in verse 29. He could have killed him. But notice what he does. And Belshazzar gave the command. Remember what he promised him? And he commanded, and he was clothed with purple, a chain of gold, and was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be third rule in the kingdom. Even though he knows that his kingdom is about to be an end, he still fulfills the word. He could have said, forget that promise, you're dead. God's sovereignty. And so guess what happens? Verse 30, that very night he dies. Daniel has been used by God. Why? Because of his prayer life. And then we get to chapter 6. And guess what happens? The Persian country has now, the Persian power has taken over. Darius is now king. And in this, Darius chooses some men and puts Daniel in position. And now I want to get to the third element that I want you to see about his prayer life. Not only do we understand that Daniel was dependent on God, I want you to see now that Daniel was devoted in his prayer in spite of his circumstances. Look at me to Daniel. We're going to read verse 1 through 10. And we'll see 10 again. And I want you to see what happened. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be thought throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. Listen to me. Darius is not a believer. Do you hear me? And so in this unbelieving king, God is working to sovereignly put Daniel in this prominent position. Again, why would he do so? Because God wants his glory seen among the leaders of the day, that God is greatly to be praised and God's greatly to be revered. And these people who think that their false gods are real, it's showing them that God is true, because what happens? He ends up in the lion's den and he's protected. And all they have to say, the king says, your God is God. Notice these men, because he's been successful, they're jealous of him. And so guess what they do? Verse 6. These presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. They're buttering him up, are they not? All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, all agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction, sign the document, so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be wrote. Basically, what they're saying is, once a law goes into effect, it can't be changed. Then verse 9, King Darius signed the document. Now listen, this is what's about to happen. Daniel has a choice now. Remember what I said at the beginning of who he was? A man who obeyed God, not man? He has a choice. Notice what happens in verse 10. Daniel knew that the document had been signed. Stop right there. I want you to think about how Daniel could have rationalized out of this situation. Daniel could have thought, well, you know what? In verse 7 it says that this petition is only going to be for 30 days. Maybe I just won't pray to God for 30 days and then I'll go back to my pattern. Maybe he could have said, you know what? I'll just, if I do this, if I risk my position, if I just stay in this position, then I could possibly use greater for God than if I'm out of this position. Do you hear how it can happen? But Daniel instead, almost out of defiance, hears that the document is signed, and guess what he does in verse 10 that we read a while ago? He went to his house where he had what? Well, why would you do that? He went to where there were windows in his upper chamber, open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. What is Daniel doing? I believe there's two primary things that Daniel is doing in this. He is saying, this king is not the king I bow to. And so he says, it's not stopping me in my prayer life. It's not stopping me, even though it's a difficult circumstance. Even though if I bow down and don't give praise to this king, I possibly could be put in the lion's den. Do you understand what we said at the very beginning? Daniel was more concerned about the sovereignty of God. As he prayed, he could say, if God wants me in the lion's den, so be it. If the king wants me dead, so be it. It did not stop him in his resolute to live for God. This is what I want you to see in Daniel's life. Nothing hindered his resolve. We find every excuse in our walks with God, do we not? But I got this, I've got that, I'm too busy, I gotta go here, I gotta go there, I didn't sleep good, I can't get up, I'm not gonna do it. And we have all these excuses and they just pile up with a litany of things. And we see Daniel here in all of his circumstance, when he was in the power, when he was not in power, when there was a challenge against him, in spite of his circumstances, he still prayed. Does that challenge anybody in this room? And I think, oh Lord, make us that way. Make us resolved to be a Daniel in 2013. Notice something. It did cost him. Because those men were watching. And they went back and reported the king like tattletales. And he got thrown in the lion's den. And the king couldn't sleep. He was bothered. And then he called out. In verse 20, the day broke and Daniel has been in the lion's den. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Can I say to you how faulty that question is? Does anybody see the fault there? It got me as I read it this week. I thought, oh, that shows where the king is. Because he asked the question, has your God been able to deliver you? Oh, he's able, king. Come on, church, you got to wake up this morning. He's able. The right question would have been, has God chosen to deliver you, O Daniel? But here we have a king who's not a believer, so he doesn't know. But listen to me, that's the way I want you to understand something. When you're praying, it's not, is God able? Oh yes, he's able. Oh God, we need you to heal someone if you're able. Can God heal? Certainly he can heal. Oh God, I need a job if you're able. Can God, is he able to give you a job? Certainly that he can. And so we understand it goes back to the sovereign understanding of God. Is God sovereign in control? Certainly. Can he heal? Yes. Can he bring this about? Yes. Can he do it? Yes. He's God. We've got God in this little box. If he didn't fit in that picture, we think, well, it's just not going to happen. The God to whom Daniel served was not the God and sometimes that we're praying to. Because Daniel believed and Daniel followed and Daniel trusted and he obeyed. He believed that God was a great God, because notice how he answers. Verse 21. Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths, and they've not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he trusted in his God. Do you notice what's being said here? Not one scratch was on him. That's good. And those men who tattletaled ended up in their death in the den. But notice, we ask ourselves the question, why would God allow this? Why would God allow Daniel to be put in power, to be seen at this great threat? And here's the reason why. I believe it happened in verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Why would God allow this man of prayer go through great difficulty? It was so that a king would bow and say, "God is God." Listen to me. It was through Daniel's consistent, probably sometimes days that were mundane, probably sometimes days that seemed that God wasn't doing any great miracles, but it was through his consistency and his faithfulness that God chose to use this man to do great things. And those extra amount of supernatural workings came because a man was faithful. You may say, "Pastor, I pray every day. I don't see anything great happening." Be faithful, be consistent, be continual, because God may do something great on one day that you may not
not expect it, on one day that you may not know, but because you're being faithful and you're praying and God sees that you're being faithful, God may use you to do something great, and then He may not do something great. But what is important is that we be faithful in our praying to seek Almighty God. He sought Him. He was devoted. There's two others we don't even have time to go for. I'm just going to give you the topics of them, and I'm just going to point them to you and tell you to go to them on your own. He was devoted in his prayer in all circumstances. Let me show you. This is in Daniel chapter 9. Let me just give them to you so you can, let me challenge you to look there. Daniel interceded. He was also a man of prayer because he interceded on behalf of the forgiveness of his people. In Daniel 9, Daniel was broken for his people and their sinfulness. Daniel was not just about his own situation or his own problems. He was concerned for his people. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, Daniel confesses his own sins and his people's. There's something in Daniel chapter 9 that's interesting. It struck me is that very quickly in Daniel 9, verse 21, the answer came quickly to him. But in Daniel chapter 10, in Daniel's intercession, because then it was another king that was in power in Daniel chapter 10. And it says in Daniel chapter 10, look at me very quickly in verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. That's a sign that he's praying and fasting in that time. And in this time of Daniel chapter 10, he's apparently praying for his people. And it seems that God's not answering. But then something happens in verse 10 that I want you to understand something. That I want to speak a word of encouragement to you in your praying. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. Notice what this messenger is saying. He's heard him from the first day, implying that he's also praying every day. And then notice in verse 13, he says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. Let me interpret that to you very quickly. We're talking about spiritual realm now. What the messenger is coming to Daniel was saying, Daniel, I heard your prayer, and I'm bringing the answer to that prayer, but there was warfare that's taking place there in the heavenlies, and for 21 days I was delayed. And Michael came to help me, and now we're bringing it to you. Now listen, what is the point here? Daniel didn't lose heart. In chapter 9, God answered quickly, almost spontaneously. In chapter 10, it took time. So guess what, church? Sometimes in our faithfulness in our praying, in our persistence in our praying, God may grant you an answer quickly. But what we need to understand is that there is a spiritual realm that we cannot see, but it is a real realm. And when we're praying, we are engaging in warfare. We're praying for someone. We're praying for someone's healing. We're praying for our church. Listen to me. If you don't believe it, warfare is taking place right now. Even as we sit in this room, even as we are seeking the Word of God and teaching the Word of God, warfare is happening. Satan is trying to work against people and trying to make them rationalize and trying to make them think, oh, you're okay, you're all fine, you're good, you're doing good, and you're righteous walk with God. And the whole time the Holy Spirit's working, the Holy Spirit is stirring. Listen to me. This is a reality that we need to not lose sight of. That as believers in 2013, if you're making a resolution, you're saying that you're going to be more determined in praying, I can guarantee you that there's also probably going to be more warfare that will come your way. If you're saying, I'm going to be more focused on reading the Word this year, be resolute to understand that Satan is not wanting your God's people to be more focused and more determined. But I want to encourage you that the prayers of God's people are heard. And in His sovereign plan, He will answer those that He chooses to answer. And He brings about His will for His glory. So in summation, what can we learn from Daniel? Number one, let me put some point of applications. Number one, find a time and pray. Daniel had a time, three times a day, that he was praying. Listen, he was a political leader and he took time away from his busy schedule. He was over a great province. Don't tell me you're as busy as Daniel was. You say, well, he didn't have internet and email and Facebook and Google. Garbage. He was busy. And we have allowed the world to inundate us instead of us saying, God is the premier and God is the most important. Listen, if you're on your face before God, I'll tell you what I do. I turn off the email. I turn off my cell phone. I block the things that can interrupt me because I guarantee you it happens. If I think, well, I'm not going to get an email. I'm not going to get a phone call. And it goes, bzzz, bling, bling, bling. And you know what the flesh says? I wonder, I'll just look at it real quick. Then I'm going to go back to praying. Is anybody that way? Yeah. The point is that we as believers need to be like Daniel and pray. Secondly, we need to be as Daniel was and firmly believe in the sovereignty of God, how it affects in our praying. Either he's sovereign or he's not. Period. Thirdly, that we must be resolute that we're going to obey God and not man. That in our prayer life and obedience to the word of God, we say, I'm going to obey God. I'm not going to obey, and I'm going to do what he has called me to do and the way I'm going to live. He lived that way. Fourth is a way of encouragement. Some of you I know are in some hard circumstances, both marital, economical, and physical. May you be encouraged by Daniel's life that it didn't stop him in his difficult circumstance. In Daniel chapter 6, he was faithful to call out to God and to seek his face. Folks, your circumstance should drive you to your knees greater instead of driving you farther away. It is when you need him the most. In just a moment, our musicians are going to come. And before we just start singing, I'm going to ask if they would just play quietly, because I think it's something that we need to be paused and spend time before the Lord. That we do some soul searching of our own hearts and look realistically and say, how much? This is not a timetable to say you're spending 60 minutes a week in praying or you're spending 90 minutes a week. It's simply to look at our hearts and say, is prayer, is communion with God a part of our life? Is it something that we're doing just while we're driving and say, well, that's just going to be my time to drive while I'm driving back and forth? Well, maybe that's good for you, not for me. Listen, I think what we need is like Daniel had, listen to me, unhindered and uninterrupted time to pray. It may mean waking up 30 minutes earlier. It may mean turning off a 30-minute show so that God is premier for us. Folks, if we want God to do things through us and in us, individually and as a church, this has to be a beginning point that we have to say, God, I seek your face. So I'm going to ask Liz if she would to come. I'm going to ask her just to play quietly. I'm going to ask you, if you would, just to bow your heads where you are. And I want you to enter into a time of praying. I'll ask other musicians to come so they can be ready, because we're going to sing this song in a moment. But I want us just to have time between us and the Lord, that we hear for what God has said to us from Daniel's life. Are we this focused? Are we this committed? Maybe some of you have actually been discouraged in your praying because you felt like God hadn't answered you. God hadn't heard you. May you be encouraged by today that you continue to be faithful. I want to be silent. I just want you to have some time of silence before the Lord to respond as the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart this morning about prayer. Thank you. Father, all across this room. People who are in this room are from different backgrounds, different situations in their lives. Lord, you are calling us as your people to be more focused upon you. Lord, you hear the commitments that people are making or the excuses that people are giving. Lord, I pray that you would make us a people of prayer. To believe that you are the God who is sovereign and that we are resolved that we will obey you and not man. That we choose to have your favor and not the favor of man. So Lord, I pray that whatever you have spoken to our hearts today, that you would, by the Spirit of God who lives in us, empower us, strengthen us. Thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit to enable us to live in the way that you've called us to live. That it's not our own strength. It's not in our own power. So God, I pray that tomorrow morning or this afternoon when people rise to spend time with you, give them the ability to wake up. Give me the ability to turn off the TV, to turn off the phone, whatever it is, that we would sit before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, thanking you for such a great privilege to meet with you. Lord, as we sing now this prayer song, may it be an encouragement. But Father, I pray if there are those in this room who need prayer, who have an issue, who have a need, that they would know this is a time they can come and be prayed for. And we would seek the God of heaven to meet their needs. We thank you for hearing us in Christ's name. Amen. You stand, and as we sing, you come if God's spoken to your heart. I'll be here. Donna Elizabeth will be here as well to pray with you. You come. Let's sing this song as a song of prayer to our Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.